We're starting a somewhat, or certainly related, somewhat new topic a little bit. We were in the middle of, towards the end of Perek Yud, we spent a lot of time talking about the otot, various signs that Shmuel gave to Shaul to demonstrate to him, either as we initially understood that he would kind of authenticate the message of the appointment of the Malucha, then we kind of transitioned into a analysis of the Otot and came to the conclusion that maybe there's a deeper message in the Otot, that it's not just a function of authenticating the message or the messenger, but in fact it is the message, namely that the Otot were designed to reflect for Shaul the notion that his transformation needed to begin. He needed to go from being a shepherd to being a private citizen to being sort of looking at the humility and the sense of being just focused on oneself, or in the positive sense, you know, who am I that I should be the leader of Israel? That I'm from a miktanei shiftei Yisrael. I'm nothing but from the smallest of the tribes of Israel. That's a phrase that will come back to haunt Shaul years later, from the declaration of Halo ben Yimini Anochi Miktanei Shiftei Yisrael. Shmuel, in the aftermath of the story of Hamalek, will turn to Shaul and accuse him of by saying, Im katon ata be'enecha rosh shiftei Yisrael ata. You may think yourself small in your own eyes, but you are the leader of Israel. So those two phrases create a kind of a bracket of the challenge of Shaul and at the same time the tragedy of Shaul. And that's essentially what Shmuel I think is trying to address in these otot. He's trying to help him understand the transformation that needs to take place from going from Miktanei Shiftei Yisrael to being the Rosh Shiftei Yisrael, from being with us, focusing on his sense of worth to recognizing the position that he has created. And the otot were designed to do that. They were designed to transform, recognizing people are going to come to him with messages, recognizing people are going to come to him with bearing gifts to the king, lechem kodesh, the notion of being transformed in the experience of nevuah. And then we added the fourth ot, which was really a niseyon, really the test, which was, as we said last week, the fourth test or sign was the declaration that when he comes to Gilgal and he will be tested in his patience, he has to wait for the Navi and wait for the Navi's instructions. And ultimately, the litmus test of his success or failure will be his ability to lead the people in obedience to the words of the Navi. And there's two components to that. It's not just the words of the obedience to the words of the Navi, it's leading the people in their obedience to the words of the Navi. And that's a very delicate balance and a very important issue, which will ultimately be where he fails, right? Both in Amalek, where he listens to the people, and in Gilgal, where he sees the people dispersing, and he calls over to and he brings the korbanot in advance of Shmuel's arrival. As we saw, we sort of read ahead a little bit. We're going to do that again today. Those are instances where you see that his sway to the people overrides his obedience to the Navi. That ultimately is the test that Shmuel had given him. Which brings us to the latter part of this parak. We've read these psukim, we're going to read them again, because now we really get to them in sequence. We sort of read them out of sequence, now we're going to look at them in sequence. Let's just read the last couple of psukim of this episode, because we'll need it for later. Shaul goes back, after Shaul has all of these experiences, Gam Shaul ben Neviim. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayechal mihitnabot v'yavo abama v'yomer Dod Shaul Elav Ve'el Na'aro An Halachte, comes home, Perek Yud Pasuk Yud Dalet, comes home, and his uncle comes running out to greet him. It's interesting, this uncle is kind of an anonymous figure. We don't know who he is. We don't know anything about him. We know about Shaul, we know about Shaul Ben Kish. We know recollection or reflection on who this Dod is. V'yomer levakesh et ha'atonot. Where did you go? I went to seek the donkeys. V'nir'eh ki ya'ayin v'navol Shmuel. We saw they weren't there. We came to Shmuel. V'yomer Dod Shaul, ha'gidin alima amar lachem Shmuel. You got all the way to Shmuel. Tell me, says Dod Shaul. What did Shmuel say? V'yomer Shaul el Dodo, ha'ged higid lanu ki nimtzu ha'atonot. Told us that the donkeys had been found. Vet dvar hamelucha lo higidlo asher amar Shmuel. The dvar melucha which had been told to him, he did not share that which Shmuel said. Asher amar Shmuel. So, first of all, just a little bit of a grammatical issue in this pasuk. Dvar Meluha Asher. What's the phrase?
Lohigid
Lo. Dvar Meluha Lohigid Lo. Lohigid Lo. Asher Amar Shmuel.
It seems awkward to me.
Right. We call that, in English, we call that
a hanging participle.
Or a dangling modifier. Or
I thought it was a dangling.
It is a dangling.
Together we got it. Lo, right? The matter of the malchus he did not share with him. Asher Amar Shmuel. What is Asher Amar Shmuel?
That which Shmuel said.
Right. Yeah, what did Shmuel say?
He said
so
a lot.
So there's two ways to read this. And the Mepharshim split this discussion. Dvar hamelucha lo egid lo. Asher amar Shmuel is modifying what?
It could be that.
Dvar hamelucha.
The dvar hamelucha which Shmuel had told him lo egid lo. Option A. Option B. Dvar hamelucha lo egid lo. Why not? Shemar Shmuel, because Shmuel told him not to share. We're not ready yet. We're not going public. Follow? The Mepharshim split over how to read this pasuk. Some read it the first way, some read it the second way. I have a bias in this discussion. Just curiosity, how do they translate it?
He did not tell him about the matter of the kingship of which Shmuel had spoken.
Yeah. Which means the first way.
Right. Right.
The matter of the kingship of which Shmuel had spoken.
He told him that.
Okay, he didn't tell him. That. Same thing here, right?
Right.
So the Radak actually is the one who says that Dvar HaMelucha Lo Egid Lo, all you need to do is add one letter.
Ki?
Kasher. Oh. Close. Right, that would have resolved the ambiguity. Kasher Amar Shmuel, as Shmuel had instructed him not to say, which would reflect, if that was the case, would reflect the second interpretation of Shelo Yigid Lo, and would also reflect a certain loyalty of Shmuel or obedience of Shaul to Shmuel's instructions, which would fit the rest of the parak, because that's the message ultimately that he's given him. On the other hand, the way it's translated in those translations, which is the first way, recognizes the fact that this letter does not exist in the pasuk. Asher Amar Shmuel, therefore, refers to the Dvar HaMelucha, and the choice not to share the Malchus discussion is a choice of Shaul's. And may not necessarily even have been a good choice. We won't know that until the story unfolds.
But it does give us pause. What is it about the Devar Melucha that Shaul chooses to hide? So if it's Shmuel's instruction, so why is he not telling his uncle about the Malchus so the word doesn't spread? Remember, this Dod is a completely anonymous, ambiguous character. If he tells the Dod, it's like he's telling the world.
Yeah.
Right? If it was his father, it would be a different story. But if it's his Dod, we don't even know this Dod's name, it basically means, okay, the word's going to get out. Everybody's going to know. So if it's Shmuel, why is Shmuel telling him, don't go public?
Is he modest?
Why Shmuel?
Shmuel's modest. Sorry, if it's...
Yeah,
I'm going to do that all year.
If
it's Shmuel's instructions,
why did Shmuel
not
tell
to in okay. Right? If according to the Radak, we're going to call this option B. We're going to call this option A. Okay, option B. If it's Shmuel's instructions, not to tell, then why is Shmuel telling Shaul, don't let it be known yet about the Malchus?
Maybe Shmuel wants to spread the word.
So, because as we'll see in the rest of the parak, right, there's a ceremony that has to take place. You can't, right, there's a desire for it to be perceived as God's choice. And it's important that it be presented as God's choice. We're going to see the rest of the parak in a moment of an entire ceremony of a goral. If you spill the beans too early, you kind of undo the validity of the goral. If, on the other hand, it's Shaul, this time I got it right, Shaul's choice.
Then he's modest.
Okay. Then it could reflect his modesty, which would fit the character we've seen up until now, right? Miktanei Shiftei Israel. Even the Miktanei Shiftei Israel, I am the...
Excuse me.
Yes.
Sure.
Ready to sign for
it? Yes.
He's lucky to get it.
He's lucky he got it.
I'm surprised.
Yeah. Well, the door's open. That's all of us.
I opened it.
Rabbi,
it was open.
Judy's not there.
Judy does, and then Monday she doesn't come.
No, she comes early tonight.
So why is
it? She's late. She couldn't have unlocked it if it was locked.
No, the rabbi unlocked it. Judy's not here yet. The rabbi unlocked it. I was here one day when Judy comes later, and somebody was plumbered to do something in the mikvah. So I said to him, you know, how can I help you? And he said, well, I need to get into it. So I told him who we had to call. I said, I can't help you.
S-H-U-L-M-A.
Thank you very much. Okay. Sorry about that.
Okay.
Interrupt this programming for a station break. Shaul's, either it's a reflection of his modesty, which we've seen before. You could also, given the rest of the previous part of this parak, which is all about the transformation into Malchus, it could also reflect something a little bit more complex. Remember that the purpose of all the Atot is to transform him from the individual to the Melech.
Maybe he didn't feel transformed yet.
Yeah.
Right. So that's part of the complexity of the story.
He didn't feel transformed.
Okay. If he's in fact... The first encounter he has with an individual who asks, and he doesn't share the fact that he's been appointed the first king of Israel, may be a reflection of something that is
a little reluctant,
maybe a little bit of still not convinced.
It's not the right time.
Right? Although, the last of the three otot was the experience of the Nevuah and the Chevel Nevi'im, was to transform him into a different kind of persona. Hakam Shaul ben Neviim comes to his dod, and where are we back to? The donkeys. So you kind of get the sense that that transformation isn't there yet, and that becomes the segue to the next part of the story. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Vayatzek Shmuel et ha'am El Hashem HaMitzpah. Shmuel gathered the people together in Mitzpah. Vayatzek is another way of saying he called them. Map for a moment. He called them, gathered them. Although Vayatzek is a term we've had before, but not often. Certainly not in Sefer
usually a term that denotes...
Isn't it a cry like
that? You have to cry out, right? It can be to call them, to cry out to them, to call them together, but it usually denotes some sort of challenge, crisis. You don't gather the people. It's like, to use the analogy, it's the equivalent of using a tornado siren to announce, it's you call them together because it's an emergency. It's the same term, but it's a much harsher term than just gathering them together for a kind of ceremonial moment.
It's like 911.
Right. Yeah. Find out that, so Vayetzek is an interesting term here. Vayetzek Shmuel et Am El Hashem Hamitzpah. Mitzpah is also a place we are familiar with in Sefer Shmuel. Where have we encountered Mitzpah so far? We are returning to Mitzpah.
Is that where Shaul finds him when he's looking for the donkeys?
No.
That was my guess, too.
What? It's wrong. No to you, too.
Right. Donkeys?
No.
Not the donkeys.
Is that when the three elders come to him and tell him he's too old and he has to resign?
With the Philistines and the... No.
Say that again?
With the Philistines stealing the... When they stole back the ark? No?
Almost. I went from over here to over here, and we kind of missed in the middle.
Yeah.
Take a look at the beginning of Perek Zion. Beginning of Perek Zion. Anybody remember Perek Zion?
No. That was a while ago.
It was a while ago. I think it was actually the beginning of the year. Pasuk Gimel. Well, we'll get to that in a moment. Pasuk Gimel Vayomer Shmuel al kol beit Yisrael lemor im b'chol levavchem atem shavim al Hashem hasidu et Elohei Hanecha b'tochachem v'ashtavot v'achinu levavchem al Hashem v'yivdu levado v'yetzel etchem miyad plishtim v'yasidu b'nei Yisrael et habalim v'yasht ashtavot v'yavdu et Hashem levado. Remember Shmuel's great campaign of tshuva to awaken the people, to bring them back to repent. This is during those years that the Aron is sitting in Kiryat Yearim, hidden from view. And then, Pasuk Hey, Vayomer Shmuel, Kivtzu et Kol Yisrael HaMitzbata. Gather all the people together in Mitzpeh, Ve'et Palel Ba'adchem Al Hashem.
We use the same word here.
Similar. Kivtzu, here it says Tzaku, but it's the same idea. There was Tefillah, in anticipation of the counter-offensive against the Plishtim. Right? The counter-offensive against the Plishtim. Ve'et palel ba'atchem al Hashem. Ve'yikavtzu ha-mitzpata. Ve'gathered in mitzpeh. Ve'yishavu mayim. Ve'yishpachu lifnei Hashem. Ve'yitzumu ve'yamhu ve'yamlu sham. Chatan el Hashem. Ve'yishpot Shmuel et bnei Yisrael b'mitzpah. Shmuel's mishpat. Shmuel's role as a shofet to judge the people, to bring them to a state of tshuva, to be able to embark on the campaign against the Plishtim from the positive, out of tshuva, rather than the campaign initially, which was when the Aron was destroyed and the Ark was taken captive at the beginning of the story, all starts in Mitzpeh. Vayishmu Plishtim ki itkabtzu b'nei Yisrael ha-mitzpata ve'alus harnei Plishtim ha-Yisrael. The battle starts in Mitzpeh and goes down to Evan Hazar. So the fact that we have returned to Mitzpeh.
And where exactly is Mitzpeh?
So I haven't identified it on the map, partially because there are multiple places in Israel that are referred to as Mitzpeh. I'm fairly confident that the two locations here are the same location. It's just not necessarily clear which
Is it close
location.
To Kiryat Yearim?
It's probably in this area here near Gilgal. There's a few places. Mitzpeh is essentially a hill, a high place. Remember that Shmuel comes from a city called Ramatayim Sofim. Mitzpeh, Ramatayim Sofim. All similar places. We'll see in the Battle of Yavesh Gilad. There's also a reference to Mitzpeh, which is probably on the east side of the Yarden. There's various places that are referred to as mitzvah. Our next unit, I'll bring a map because we're going to talk about the three different locations of mitzvah. So it's kind of generic, but it's unlikely that it's of the other mitzvahs that are mentioned. Could be in different locations. This particular one, I suspect, because of the history of Shmuel and his relationship with them, that started in mitzvah, that was so dramatic, I suspect that he is returning there. Vayomer al bnei Yisrael, Ka amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, gives him a speech. In the name of God, thus saith God, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Anochi ha'eleiti et Yisrael mimitzrayim, I took you out of Egypt. Saved you from Egypt. From the days of Egypt till today, all of the various kingdoms and nations that have oppressed you, attacked you, I have. I'm back to Perek Yud. I just wanted to show you where Mitzvah was. I've jumped back. Back to where we were.
Sorry.
My apologies. Vayomer al bnei Yisrael, I'll do it again. Vayomer al bnei Yisrael, Kama Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Anochi ha'eleiti et Yisrael mimitzrayim. History lesson. I took you out of Egypt. I saved you from all the oppressing nations. And you in return have rejected God. God has saved you from all of your evils and from all of your oppressors. And you said,
the king.
There's an interesting phrase here, Vatamu lo ki melech imlach aleinu. That phrase would make more sense if that lo is written with an aleph and not a vav, because then it would reflect exactly what the people said back in Perek Chet, after he told them this whole mishpat melucha, and Perek Chet pasuk yutet vayomru lo with an aleph ki im melech yaleinu. Right, and here it's Vatomu lo kimelech tesimuleinu lo with a vav. Right, difference, dramatic difference. So the Radak actually says that the aleph and vav are interchangeable, and therefore this really does mean lo with an aleph, even though it's written with a vav, which is somewhat strange. Could be that he's kind of softening the blow. Could be that there's just different.
Right, but would have been with an aleph. What does that mean?
There will be an exact paraphrase of what they said back before. Vatomru, lo, ki malachim machalenu. That was in response to the mishpat ha-melucha back in Parakhet. He gives them this whole choice. And then they said, lo, ki malachim machalenu. We want the king.
It's exactly it.
He is for the second time trying to convince them that they had made a dramatic mistake in requesting a king. Vata, hityatzvu lifne Hashem, l'shiftechem ula alfechem. Now stand by your tribes, by your families, and see the choice of God. I'm going to read through the whole paragraph.
I mean, does everybody decide, or just the Radak, that you can interchange letters? I mean, where does that come from?
It's complicated. There are certain letters that are interchangeable in Tanakh. There are places where grammar, the normal rules of grammar are weak in Tanakh. Places where or at least the way we perceive the rigidity of grammar in Tanakh is less rigid. Masculine and feminine forms are much less consistent in Tanakh. Very often you'll have a who for a he and a he for a who. Very often you'll have what we would consider a feminine ending to a verb applied to a male. Moshe Rabbeinu, famously, there's one case of where Moshe says to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, it's not so much mix. Yeah, I'll come back to the low in a moment, but in Baloscha we find Moshe says to God, Kacha at oseli. Yeah, he goes through his whole speech. Vayomer Moshe l'Hashem, Lama harei ota li'avdecha, v'lama lo matzati chen be'enecha l'asum et masa kol ha'am hazeh alai, hanuchi hariti et kol ha'am hazeh, etc., etc., etc. And in the end it says, v'im kacha at oseh li. Okay, so, again, grammatically inconsistent. So, midrashically, there's all kinds of things you can do with it, but there is a certain point where you kind of take a step back and recognize that in Tanakh, grammatical gender consistency isn't always there. It's not always not only by gender. You also have in various places where you have words that spelling that can change. Letters that are interchangeable, keves and kesev, which is the same word, simla and salma, which is the same word. This is a little bit more dramatic because it's normally understood to be lo as a pronoun, and lo with an aleph is figurative speech is, but no is no. Is he quoting the earlier phrase, which is what the Radak assumes? In which case it should say lo with an aleph, or is it just reflecting that vatomu lo, they said to him in a softer tone, melech yaleinu, we want a king. So the Radak brings examples, but it's not really so critical for us now.
But the first part of the pasuk is very different here than it is back there. I mean, it's similar but different grammatically how it's said. Here, at the beginning, in this pasuk here, it says to him, where is it?
It's not a response to his question.
Like all the tzaraot and everything, and then in the back there, it's a bit more in detail. Like the pasuk here and the pasuk back there, the way it's written is a bit different. So that's right. Why maybe the difference in the aleph and the vav.
Yeah, in Perek Chet it was response. Moshe Yeshua, I'll get to the right one eventually. Shmuel is giving them a list of reasons why they shouldn't want a king, to which they respond. And so the first word out of the response is, lo, right? That's not what we want. We don't want shofet. We don't want this old school. Ki melech yamlech. That's what we want. We want a king. Lo ki, right? Means no. This is, whereas here, it's part of a speech that Shmuel is giving to them that reflects, despite all that God has done for you, you came and said, we want a king. So I understand the lo with a vav. Vatomu lo, they said to him after all of these years of tzarot and God saving them, etc., ki melech tasim aleinu, we want a king. But I also hear the Radak who's saying that it's too similar a phrase, and he's repeating what happened in Parakat, so it should say the same thing. So I leave it as an open question.
It all sounds confusing.
Okay. That's what we're here to learn. Stand before God. That's also a powerful phrase. It's also a powerful phrase. What does it remind us of?
Vayikah?
No, is a phrase. It's a kind of it rings in our ear. Hityatzvu uru'u et Yeshuat Hashem. Who said to whom?
Splitting of the sea.
Right, by Kriyat Yamsuf. Excellent. By Kriyat Yamsuf. When Moshe says to the people.
Oh, she gets it.
That's pretty good. Hityatzvu uru'u et Yeshuat Hashem. Hityatzvu lifne Hashem ula alfechem. Which, whether or not Shmuel intended it that way, I don't know. But what it does sound like is that in that declaration, according to your tribes and according to your families, and he's about to throw a goral to choose the king, what he's saying to them is, you did evil, you made a mistake by requesting a king, you responded in your request for a king was an act of rebellion, but God will respond by choosing the individual. So that there's a kind of give and take that goes on. I'm going to read through the end of the parak, so we have a
but did,
wasn't picture.
But wasn't that, at least partly implicit, when they came to Shmuel and said, give us a king? I mean, the B'nai Yisrael were telling Shmuel, you picked, weren't they telling him, you
picked
the
king? What's a mitzvah in the Torah that the Navi picks the king? Okay. In this case, they've expanded, they've moved it up. They've, what's
well,
the expression, to
it
push
up, the next,
to
next level.
Right, to pass it on to the next level of the hierarchy, that's right. There's a term for it in the, I don't remember what the term is. Vayakrev Shmuel et kol shiftei Yisrael, gathered all of the tribes of Israel, vayilached shevet Binyamin. And from all the tribes, the tribe that was chosen, vayilached means in some kind of a goral, some kind of a lot, public lot, to choose the right king, vayilached shevet Binyamin. Vayakrev et shevet Binyamin lemishpechotav, stand the families of the Shevet, each according to the family lineage. Vatilached Mishpachat HaMatri. Vayilached Shaul Ben Kish. Skip a couple of steps along the way and you get to the end. Vayilached Shaul Ben Kish. And the lot fell on Shaul Ben Kish. This expression is clearly familiar to the people. Right? This procedure is clearly familiar to the people. Where have they seen it before? Gather all the people together, tribe by tribe, family by family, throw a lot, until finally an individual is chosen. Chosen by lot? Even the language is similar. Vayakrev, vayilaked, vayakrev, vayilaked. Anybody know where? No? All right. Let's go back a couple of more years. Let's go back to Yehoshua. Anybody remember Yehoshua?
Yes.
It's a long time ago. That was a long time ago, Yehoshua. Perek Zion. Perek Zion is the war with Ai. Ai was the first city in Israel that Israel battled and lost. Or at least lost the first campaign. Eventually they won the war. But in their first loss, on that first day, Yeshua comes crying to God and said, why did you do this? Why did you take us out of Egypt? And God says to him, starting in Perek Zion, Pasuk Yud, Vayomer Hashem el Yehoshua, Kum lach, lama ze ata nofel al panecha? Why, get up. Why are you falling on your face? Mm-hmm. Another reminder or reference to Kriyat Yamsuf. Chata Yisrael, Israel sinned. Now the extent of the sin of Israel in that story we discussed when we learned the story the first time. I'm not going to review it all, but I am curious as to the procedure for the selection of who it is that took from the spoils of Yericho. If you remember the story, there was an individual who was guilty of violating the cherem on Yericho, and they had to find that individual so he could restore that which he took and could be appropriately punished. So take a look in Pasuk Tet Zion. Vayashkem Yeshua baboker, vayakrev et Yisrael lishvatav. Sound familiar? Vayilached shevet Yehuda. Vayakrev et mishpachat Yehuda, vayilkod et mishpachat Azarchi. Vayakrev et mishpachat Azarchi lagvarim, vayilached zavdi. Vayakrev et beto lagvarim, vayilached Achan ben Karmi ben Zavdi ben Zerach lamata Yehuda. So the language of the use of the goral is identical. Bring the tribes together, stand them up, the lot, the goral, which shevet is chosen within that shevet, which family is chosen within that tribe, within that branch, which family, within that family, which household, within that household, which individual. Our listing probably skips a couple of steps along the way, but the structure is identical. I'm not sure what to do with that except for the fact that the Goral, when it chooses an individual like that, the only other precedent we have for such a use of a Goral to identify an individual by name is a kind of resolution of ambiguity. Who's the chosen one in this story? The only other reference we have in Tanakh is Yonah. Mm-hmm. Right, that they threw lots to see to whom this was, who was responsible for the storm. So the goats is different because there its identification is not a name, and it's not an identification of who's responsible for a particular, or who's been chosen, or who's there. The whole context of the lots is different. It's to decide which one of these two animals is going to be brought as a korban. It's completely arbitrary. It's the arbitrariness that needs to be resolved, so it's resolved by a goral. Similarly, by the dividing of the land of Israel, which is done by goral. It's arbitrary. It doesn't matter. There's no judgment associated with it. And therefore, it's done by goral. Whereas Yonah, Achan, and Shaul are all use of a goral in a very different context. Use of a goral designed to identify who the guilty party is or the chosen party is. In which, who's the individual who is responsible for or the one chosen by. And the fact that in all of the other instances it's a negative connotation, and here it's open to interpretation, this is a little bit of a. If you're there, and the last time this goral was used was to find Achan, and you're watching this to find the next king of Israel, after Shaul has just given you a pachimpanim, you don't know what to do with it. Right? You don't know what to do with it. Exactly right. Pasuk Chavbet, what happened? Vayivakshuhu v'lo nimtza. After all that, the goral fell on Shaul ben Kish, and guess what?
It's not there.
How could it? You don't have to be present to win.
I guess not.
Just like the film festival.
I guess not. But one thing's for sure: if you're not present, you lose. Right? I don't think Shmuel was, in his wildest imagination, anticipating that Shaul would not be present, especially given the fact that this is the end of the last two prakim. So, Vayishalu od b'Hashem. So, when Shaul, the goral fell on Shaul, and Shaul wasn't there, so what do? I guess, Alan, like you, they figured, okay, if you're not there, you lose.
Let's do it again.
Vayishalu od b'Hashem. Hava on halom ish. Maybe there's somebody else. After all, the goral fell on Shaul, but Shaul's nowhere to be found. This is one of those cases where you have what's referred to as a parsha in the middle of a pasuk. The pasuk says, this is the middle of a pasuk chavbet, and there's a parsha break. Because you kind of have this anticipation, this pregnant pause, this moment of, Shalu b'Hashem, maybe there's somebody else. And then you just wait. And there's nothing. Vayomer Hashem, hinehu nechba el hakilim. I found him, says God to Shmuel. I found him. He's hiding. Vayarutzu vayikachu misham. They ran, they grabbed him, they found him. Vayityatsev betoch ha'am. They stood him up before the people. Again, the parsha begins with Shmuel saying to the people, hityatsvu. And now, Fayit Yatsev B'tocham, they take Shaul and they stand him before the people. And indeed, Vayikba Mikol Ha'am Yishchem V'Mala. He was taller than everybody else. His height seems to be a focus point of this whole parak. V'yom Shmuel Kol Ha'am Har Item Hashem B'char B'Hashem Ki En Kamo Mikol Ha'am V'yariu Kol Ha'am V'yomru Yechi HaMelech. Shmuel says, look at God's choice. handsome, strapping, tall, strong, whatever you want. The people cried out, and they said, Yechi HaMelech. Vayedaber Shmuel al Am et Mishpat HaMelucha. Now, that is a statement that is laden with meaning. Why? He spoke to the people, he declared before them, he read to them Mishpat HaMelucha. What is Mishpat HaMelucha?
The rules of what a king can and can't do.
Specifically?
The whole thing about not buying horses.
The horse and
no.
Writing a Sefer Torah?
No. That would be easy. That would be good if that was Mishpat HaMelucha.
Not having too many wives?
No. That's all part of the Mishpat HaMelucha in the Torah. Shmuel doesn't need to write Mishpat HaMelucha that's in the Torah that's already written. What Mishpat HaMelucha does Shmuel need to write? Because he's going to say, Vayichtov ba'sefer. He writes it down. He reads it to them. He writes it down. Vayanach lifnei Hashem. And he puts it before God. In other words, he puts it into the Mikdash. This has now become law. It's another way of saying, this is now law. What Mishpat HaMelucha are we talking about?
Maybe declaring that he's the king and
the
now...
genealogy?
You know, now you've accepted this king and... that's it. No take-backs.
That would be Mishpat HaMelucha means law. What laws specifically are we introducing here about kingship, besides the laws that are in the Torah?
God's absent.
That's already in the Torah.
Could it be about war, fighting? Anything to do with fighting?
We have Mishpat HaMelucha. We know exactly what this document says. We have it verbatim. We know exactly what this document says.
Yeah, but we don't know it's Sheol. Now it's been declared as Sheol.
It doesn't matter who it is. This is now the moment where he takes Mishpat HaMelucha and he writes it down. What is Mishpat HaMelucha? Go back. Two Prakim. I know it was a long time ago, Two Prakim. Perek Chet. Starting with Pasuk Tet. Perakai Pasuk Tet. Ve'ata, Shema b'kolam, God says to Shmuel. Listen to them. Ach ki ha'ed ta'id b'hem. Testify for them. V'gadet alehem. Mishpat ha'melech ha'she'ye imloch alehem. You tell them what Mishpat ha'melech means. What are the laws of the king? So the people, so God, Shmuel then reflected to the people and he said, this is Mishpat HaMelech. What is Mishpat HaMelech? Here's the laws of the king. He'll take your sons and he'll put them into his chariots and on his horses. He'll take your people, he'll take your sons, and he'll make them officers, and he'll make them soldiers, and he'll make them in charge of harvesting his fields, and he'll draft your children, and he'll kidnap them, and he'll steal them, and he'll... Ve'et b'notechem, and your daughters, they're not safe either, because he'll take them too. Yikach l'akachot, l'tabachot, l'ofot, in order to create the food and to be able to move an army on its stomach. Ve'et z'dotechem, et karmechem, v'zetechem atovim yikach, v'natan l'avadav, he'll take your land, he'll take your vineyards, he'll take your produce, in order to feed his army. And your seeds, and your produce, and your crops, and your servants, and your maidservants. And your sheep, and everything he'll take in order to provide for his
army.
You'll cry out to God from the oppression of your king, and he won't answer so quickly. And that's where the people responded and said, that's exactly what we want. That's Mishpat HaMelucha. So the Gemara says, we looked at it briefly, but there's a machloket in the Gemara, whether or not what Shmuel was saying to them about all of these authorities that the king has, these are authorities that are not written in the Torah. So the Gemara has a question, Kol ha'amur b'parshat ha'melech, melech mutar bo olo. Right? Is a king, are these descriptions of authorities a description of the powers of the king or the abuse of power of the king? What is Shmuel describing to them? How your kings are going to abuse their authority, or the authority that we are going to grant the king to be able to create an army? In this parsha, says the Gemara, we have very clear evidence that kol ha, and that's what we paskin, that kol ha'amur b'parshat ha'melech, ha'melech mutabo. That this is a description of the authorities of the king. They can be easily abused. But in the, what he is describing, the authority of the king to draft your sons, to draft your daughters, to confiscate your land, to feed his army, to confiscate your crops, to tax your people, to tax your produce, in order to provide for his army. Right? These are authorities of a king. And the proof that the Gemara cites for the fact that this is permissible is this pasuk right. In Perek Yud.
When he writes it down.
Right. That's right. Because here it says that he spoke Mishpat HaMelucha for the second time. Vayedaber Shmuel el ha'am et Mishpat HaMelucha vayichtov basefer. He wrote it down. This is now law. Vayanach lifnei Hashem.
Isn't that so they can't come and complain?
Right. But
yeah.
it does.
So there's a written record. It's written record.
That's right. It's a written record.
He's signing the contract.
But that's exactly it. It's a contract. So there's a whole discussion that we can get into the whole issue of which is not my field of expertise, but the whole issue of the social contract of government and authority of leadership. Right. There is an element of a contract here. But in the end, these are authorities that the Torah does not delineate. Shmuel says, you want a king, this is what a king is. First and foremost, power of a king is the power of conscription.
Taxation.
And that's going to be a major issue for Shmuel and for Shaul. But the most important power of the king is the power of conscription.
Because they want, but they want a king because they want an army.
That's
so
right.
That's the only reason.
That is exactly right.
That's right.
And that's going to be our litmus test for Shaul, but we're going to wait to get there. Vayishalach Shmuel et kol ha'am ish leveto. Shmuel sends them home. You have the king; he's been chosen. You have mishpat ha'melucha; it's been written. Now all that's left is for Shaul to assume his position and for Shaul to assume his position and for Shmuel to go home. V'gam Shaul halach leveto givata. Shmuel went home. V'yelchu imo. Sorry, Shaul went home. I can do that all year long. Shaul went home. V'yelchu imo achayel ashenagalo kim b'libam. The chayel, which is a way of describing the people, but now suddenly the people are described as a kind of army, right? The followers whom God had inspired to follow
Shaul
followed him. On the other hand, in contrast to these Bnei Chayil Asher Nagalo Kim Bilibam, in contrast to them, we have
the dissenters,
Bnei Biliyal. The dissenters who are described as
lowlifes,
Bnei Belial, a term we are familiar with in Sefer Shmuel from the very beginning of the Sefer. The last time we used the word Bnei Belial was to describe Chofni and Pinchas.
That's not a compliment.
No, it is not. Chofni Bnei Eli, Chofni and Pinchas, Bnei Belial lo yadu et Hashem. Not a compliment. Bnei Belial amru, what did they say? What is this one going to be our savior? This one's going to be our king. So, I don't care how tall he is. He could be a basketball player. So I'll send him to the basketball team. But he's not going to be a warrior because he doesn't have the backbone for it.
He's hiding.
You could be very tall and not have a backbone. The height is constantly the focus here. So I don't want a basketball player. I want a warrior. David HaMelech was a warrior. He was a lot shorter than Shaul. By Yevzuhu, they disparaged him. V'lo hiviu lo mincha. They didn't bring him a mincha. What does that mean? They didn't bring him a mincha. They didn't bring him an offering. So the Radak, it's a very interesting Radak. I'll read you the language of the Radak, and I apologize, I didn't have a chance to put the whole source page together, but I'll just read you one phrase. The Radak on these two psukim. Gam Shaul alach lebeito. Shaul also went home. Lo'odia shalach lo lebeito kibatchila. He went home, meaning... Lo'odia ki... Shahalach leveto kibatchila. He's just been appointed king in a public ceremony. Right. Where should he have gone?
A palace.
Yeah. Something, yeah. Right? Some kind of authority. New assume a position of authority. You appointed the king of Israel. So there isn't a palace, there isn't a mikdash, there isn't. But to describe the conclusion of the ceremony as Shaul then got up and went home.
Did he go home to his father?
Home to his family, his father. Doesn't say just went home. So the Radak says went home kibat chila, like he was before.
So nothing's changed.
Why?
He has an army following.
Oh, yeah. Well, the army doesn't follows him after he goes home. If he goes home, why? Kivan shira shalo yamukubalu munutzal l'chol Yisrael, since he saw that it wasn't so accepted, people were not so happy with him. So lach leveto, he went home. Says the Radak and adds four words. V'lohit neheg kim adayin kimishpat melech. He didn't act kingly.
That's for sure.
It's not a kingly thing to just get up and go home.
To behead somebody.
Or at least, well, actually, that is true. And I'll tell you who he should have beheaded in a moment. V'lo eviyu lo mincha. They didn't bring him offerings. These b'nei Belial.
Right.
That's who he should have beheaded. Kemo shehu minhag shemeviim mincha lamelech b'yom shehu kam hamelech. The day the king is appointed king, you bring gifts to the king. Why do you bring gifts to the king?
Because you're accepting him as king.
Right. And we already had this once. Where did we have this already? We had it here. We had it just here in the beginning of the parak. The second of the three otot.
Remember how soon we forget.
Right. What was the second of the three otot? First otot was the two people by Kevar Rachel. The third ot was the Bnei Nevi'im. What was the second ot? These three people going to bring korban gdiim olim lemizbeach. They were going to the mizbeach. They're bringing all kinds of offerings, and what are they going to do? They're going to give you bread, and you're going to take it from them, symbolizing, says the Radak, symbolizing it's a gift to the king. Lechem Kodesh. Here, everybody else is going with him because they're going to bring him gifts. They're going to bring him, just to treat him as the king, to accept his authority. And these Bnei Belial, who refuse clearly to accept his authority, refused to bring him an offering. And then, on top of it, they made a publicly disparaging remark about the king. Now, just to jump ahead for a second, remember the story of David HaMelech and Shimei ben Gera? Remember the story of Shimei ben Gera? Who cursed David HaMelech publicly, Klalal Nimretzet. Why did he curse him? Right. It's the aftermath of the civil war between Shaul and David. So he cursed him, right, that he was from... get to the story in the details, but it was a public. It's treasonous, right? You make a public declaration like that against the king. It's Moriba Malchus. Moriba Malchus is punishable by death. Mm-hmm. In David's case, he spares Shimei ben Gera's life. There's a whole conversation about why, and then he asks his son Shlomo when he rises to the throne to deal with some loose ends of his kingdom, and one in particular was Shimei ben Gera. Right? When you make a publicly disparaging remark of dismissal of the authority of the king, that's treasonous. So these people, that's treasonous. That's Moriba Malchus. Maybe they are the ones that he should have beheaded. But Shaul's response to it was, Vayhi kimachavish. He was silent. The fact that he was silent is recorded in the Navi. He didn't respond. Now, I understand why he didn't respond. Why do you think he didn't respond?
Because if he responded, you have to kill him.
Because he's at home. He's not the king. He doesn't have an army. He doesn't have soldiers. He doesn't have... So what are they going to do, right? He's gone home to his father's donkeys. What's he going to do with these people?
But didn't we just read that the people followed... Some of the soldiers followed him, so he did have somewhere of an army to do it.
And hence begins the complexity of Shmuel.
Shaul.
Thank you. Hence begins the complexity of Shaul.
But he didn't act kingly.
Right. Why didn't he act kingly?
He went to his father's to his old place where he lived.
He went to his home, says he went home, says Radak. Why? Because the people didn't accept him. So he said, listen, he didn't want this in the first place.
Some did, some didn't.
Right.
Some did, some didn't. This is where the complexity and ambiguity begins. There's no easy solution here because the whole story starts on the left foot.
But he's hiding he's hiding. I mean, like, when they looked for him, he wasn't there to be found either.
The gorilla, yeah.
He was hiding. Anav. Ma'ish Moshe Anav mikol adam. And God said to Moshe, I'm going to send you to Paro. He also hid. He hid his face. He hid down. He didn't want to go. He said, Mi'anochi kelecha Paro. He also hid. Shaul was hiding. On the other hand, when God finally told Moshe, you're it, and that's the end of the conversation. And Moshe shows up in Paro's palace. He didn't go hiding amongst the baggage. He stood before Paro and said, Shalach atamim v'yavduni. Shaul's behavior here is very complicated. It basically starts the melucha
on a negative note.
It starts the malchus on left foot. So it will take us 3 chapters to rebuild what should have been the tenor of the appointment in the beginning. Because what we're going to see in the next couple of chapters, we're going to look through them, what we're going to see is that Shaul's introduction to the people starts again. It'll start again in Perek Yud, in Yud Aleph. Shaul will again go through the ceremony of anointing a king in Perek Yud Bet, only this time again in a more dramatic fashion. And then we get the Perek Yud Gimel. There are 3 major campaigns, military campaigns, in Shaul's story before the tragedy with David. 3 major campaigns Shaul leads as king that really are the tests, the story of Shaul. The first is Perek Yud Aleph, which is Yavesh Gilad. We're going to look at that. We're going to start today, but we're going to look at that. Then Perek Yud Bet, after the story of Yavesh Gilad. Actually, just look at the last pasuk. We haven't looked at the story yet, but just look at the very last pasuk. Two pasukim, Yudalad and Tetvav. At the end of Perek Yud Aleph, Vayomer Shmuel Alaam, Lechu v'nelcha ha-Gilgal u'nechadesh sham ha-melucha. Let's go to Gilgal and start the Malucha again. We're going to redo this. We're going to reboot. Only this time it's not a mitzpeh. It's in Gilgal. Vayalchu kol ama Gilgal vayamlichu shamat Shaul lifnei Hashem ba-Gilgal. All the people went and they appointed Shaul as king before God in Gilgal. Vayizbachu sham zvachim shlamim lifnei Hashem vayismach sham Shaul v'chol anshei Yisrael ad ma'od. That's the way the appointment of Israel should have ended. People are rejoicing, they're celebrating, long live the king, it's all of Israel, Kol Yisrael.
So what changed?
Right? What changed is the story of Perek Yud Aleph.
He proved himself.
Right. What changes is the story of Ishgilad, which is a dramatic, dramatic story, which we're going to learn and go through in detail. Perek Yud Bet is the story of the appointment of the king, right? Which will, that's just a summary, right? This is the actual story. And Perek Yud Gimel is the second major battle of Shaul's campaign, probably the most dramatic. Perek Yud Gimel and Yud Dalet, which is the story of what we refer to as the Battle of Michmas. The Battle of Michmas is with David, with Shaul and Yonatan, and Yonatan's role, and there a very different personality of Shaul, and that is followed by the Battle of Amalek. And the Battle of Amalek ultimately is Shaul's final test and his failure. So those are the three stories of Shaul, and they build one after the other. Interspersed in them is the reboot of the ceremony of anointing, ceremony of appointment of the anointment of Shaul. All right. We have 5 minutes left. I want to show you. We're going to look at those cat battles next week. We'll start that, B'ezrat Hashem, next week. But I wanted to add, just as a postscript to today, is to go back to Shmuel's speech, Sukkim Yudchet and Yudtet. Again, Perek Yud, Pasuk Yudchet and Yudtet. Yomer b'nei Yisrael, Komar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Anochi ha'aleiti et Yisrael m'mitzrayim, v'atzil etchem miyad mitzrayim, u'miyad kol ha'mamlechot alochatzim etchem, v'atem ha'yom me'astem et alokechem, asher hu moshiy alechem mikol v'alotechem v'tzavotechem, v'tomu lo, v'tomu lo, ki melech tasim aleim. These two psukim, they are strange in a certain, in one sense, because they begin with the phrase "Mayomer b'nei Yisrael ko amar Hashem elokei Yisrael." Typically, "ko amar Hashem elokei Yisrael" means when a navi says to b'nei to begins a speech by saying "ko amar Hashem elokei Yisrael," what does it usually mean?
That he's quoting the Hashem.
He's quoting God, and he's quoting instruction by God to the people. The challenge here is that we find no such instruction by God to Shmuel at this moment to make this declaration. Right. So the question is, where does the Kol Amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael come from? Where does this nevuah come from?
When they come, they ask him for a king before.
So part of it is there. The notion of ma'astem et olokechem, you rejected God, is part of that conversation. But there's much more here. Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael anochi aleiti et Yisrael mimitzrayim etir etchem miyad mitzrayim umiyad kol hamamlechot alochatzim etchem. It's like a history lesson. Where did that come from? So one possibility is simply that God, that there's a nevuah here that we're just not told about, which is not uncommon, where Moshe or any of the Nevi'im would speak on behalf of the name of God. We're not told every time God said to the Navi this, 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 and this, and the Navi went and said this, 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 and this. Right? That kind of repetition doesn't always happen, and sometimes the Navi just stands up and he
says his words
and says this is what God said, and that's the way it is. On the other hand, these two psukim are familiar to us. We know we've heard them before. And if we've heard them before, then maybe there's another part of the story. The question is, where have we heard them before? So the first phrase, Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael Anochi Aleiti et Yisrael Mitzrayim V'Yatzil Etchem Miyad Mitzrayim U'Miyad Kol Hamamlechot Halochatzim Etchem. That is a phrase, almost verbatim, which goes all the way back to, not quite as far as Sefer Yehoshua, but almost, goes back to the beginning of Sefer Shoftim, to Gidon. All roads lead back to Gidon. In Perek Vav,
Pasuk Chet.
Starting with Pasuk Chet. Vayishlach Hashem ish navi al bnei Yisrael vayomar lahem. God sent them a navi. He said to them as follows. Ko amar Hashem alokei Yisrael. Anochi ha'leiti etchem mitzrayim. Votzi etchem mibet avadim. Vatzil etchem miyad mitzrayim. Umiyad kol lochatzechem. Until this point, it is verbatim the opening sentence of Shmuel's remarks. Mm-hmm. I dispelled all these enemies from before you. I gave you the land. I told you, I am God. Do not serve idols. Do not worship other gods. This was an introduction to the idolatry of the cycle of idolatry that was so prevalent in the history, the period of Sefer Shoftim. The second half of this phrase, "V'atem ayom ma'astem et alokechem," that is a direct paraphrase of Janet, what you said before, which is when they asked for a king, and God said to Shmuel, "Lo otcha ma'asu." It's not you who they've rejected. Ki otim ma'asu mimloch aleichem. Mimloch aleichem. It is me whom they have rejected from reigning over them. All of those days that they did these evil things from the day they left Egypt till today, and they went and they worshipped other gods. Now they're doing to you. They want another king. In other words, by putting these two nevuot together, what has Shmuel done?
The biggest sins of
B'nai
Israel.
He's done more than that. He's associated their request for a king
with their following
with idolatry. And that's not an accident. Remember, why did they want, in the end, to go back to our discussion about two reasons for wanting a king, one positive, one negative. Right? They wanted to be like everybody else, but they also wanted to be free of that which Sefer Shoftim required, which was
tshuva.
The cycle of Sefer Shoftim constantly required of them a kind of spiritual reckoning for every cycle. In their minds, the moment they have an army and a king, and this we talked about, they don't have to worry about it. So
well,
there is a direct
worshiping idols. They wouldn't need to do tshuva.
Right. So there's a that's this way. They in their minds they get out of the whole process. So there is a certain connection between their request for a king from the perspective of not the desire to establish a nation to deal with all the other nations and to be on equal footing and be able to all the positive side of Malchus, but the negative side of Malchus, which is that they'll let an army protect them and not God. And that undermines the foundation of the tshuva that they had accomplished with Shmuel. Where did they accomplish that tshuva? When Shmuel rose to the position of Shofet after the fall of Shiloh, he spent an entire 20-year period bringing the people to a fundamental tshuva and routing of the Avodah Zarah. That took place at the beginning of Perek Zion. And the symbol of that tshuva was his ceremony in Mitzpeh, if you remember. That's this speech, he brings them back to Mitzpeh. So there's a subtle message embedded in the venue and content of Shmuel's message to them here that they need to hear, despite the fact that there's God's going to give them a king whom God chooses in God's timing. But understand the mistake that they made. So going back to the story of Parakhet, there is a subtlety in this ceremony, both in terms of venue and the nevuah itself. All right, we will stop here. Bezrat Hashem, we will continue this introduction to Parakeet Aleph, Bezrat Hashem, next week.